glory land, I'll join the happy angel band just over in the glory land.
Just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand. Just over in the glory land.
In a minute of this time, we'll open with a word of prayer. Bow your head with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for yet another opportunity to gather together. Lord, today we just thank you for leading us to those children that were so receptive and ready to receive your salvation, Lord, and I pray that it would continue to be, would continue to be led by the Spirit to those that are searching for the truth, that are receptive, and that you would just continue to give us those great opportunities to work in your kingdom. I pray for this service that everything is done decently and in order, and that you would just have your hand of blessing and protection on us as we go our separate ways. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For our next hymn, number 209.
Hymn number 209, Sunshine in the Soul. Hymn number 209, Sunshine in the Soul. We'll sing there starting on the first.
There's sunshine in my soul today, more glorious and bright than glows in any earthly skies. For Jesus is my light. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine. When the peaceful, happy moments roll, when Jesus shows his smiling face,
there is sunshine in the soul. There's music in my soul today, a carol to the King, and Jesus listening can hear.
Updates, of course, the service times, our memory verse, on the front there. If you open it up, service times on the top left, as well as soul winning times. And I'm just going to plug the Wednesday soul winning time because I'm dying. It's hot out there. But we had 22 salvations, me, Brother John, and Brother Theodore today at
Wednesday soul winning at these apartments just right across the street. And we had to stop. We had to tell new groups of kids and people, like, we've got service. It's like 6:50. Like, I'm sorry, we got to go. So if you can make it to a Wednesday soul winning time, it is awesome. It is great. And I think the ladies are stealing it. I heard one of the ladies like, well, that's where we're going for our ladies soul winning this week. I'm like, hey, it's awesome. Just there's so much turnover at these apartments. And it's the kid. We knocked zero doors at that complex. 22 salvations in, zero doors. And I was really conservative because I'm like not counting the really little kids that I didn't think were listening. But keeping up with like three groups, I think every one of us was like three presentations deep at least. Individually, like with multiple, I mean, my voice I feel like is going. So praise the Lord for just the ability to work in his vineyard. I mean, like, what a great honor and blessing we have to even share part of that, in my opinion. So those soul winning numbers will be updated on probably the Sunday bulletin. Of course, our church stats underneath that. On the back, before we go to the prayer list, on the back, we'll look at our upcoming events. So May 17th, it's going to be this Sunday, is the men's preaching night and potluck. So there's a sign-up sheet still for the men. Any man that wants to sign up and preach a sermon is more than welcome. I think the sign-up sheet is still back there. To sign up, just put your sermon title there so a pastor can vet it, so it's not like Nephilim, you know, or something. Truth about the Nephilim or something. Only if it's against it, all right. May 20th through the 24th, so coming up just next week, right? Am I right? What is today? Today's the 13th? So, yeah, about a week from today exactly is when it starts, on that Wednesday. The anti-Israel conference down hosted by our friends at Steadfast Baptist in Cedar Hill, Pastor Shelley. I'm planning on making it. I know a lot of folks are planning on making it down for that. We're planning on being there for the whole week. So I'm really excited to get to go enjoy that. June 14th, we'll have Brother Ben Naim up preaching both services for us on that Sunday. So that's really exciting. And then June 17th through the 20th is the European Soul Winning Conference in Frankfurt, Germany. We're going to go ahead and go through our prayer list at this time on the inside. The one update that I do have, today was the day for Miss Oz's surgery. So that's where Pastor and Miss Oz are. Everything went well. I'm sure you saw the update in the Signal group, but just in case you didn't, everything went well. So he is there taking care of her. So just keep her in your prayers that, you know, expeditious healing and that everything would go well. That is, my knowledge, the only update in the prayer list. So before we go to our third song, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer for this list. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again. We come to you in prayer this time to lift up those that we know that need either your hand of protection or guidance or healing. I pray for the Sombera family that you would just help them with their current housing situation. I pray that you would continue to be with Miss Oz and with Pastor and their whole family as she recovers from surgery, that you would just give expeditious healing and that everything would go well. I pray also for the Oz family, for Miss Reagan and her pregnancy. I'd like to also lift up at this time baby Uriah and the Lemon family, that you would just put them in front of the right medical professionals, the right people, that either this would totally be alleviated by a miracle, or if they need to go through any kind of medical procedure, that they would have the right people around, that you would give them and all the doctors your wisdom or great wisdom there. Just want to thank you for your hand of blessing as I've gone through some recent health struggles, and I pray for your continued guidance and wisdom there, as well as for my mother-in-law, Ms. Piper, that she would continue to recover from her knee surgery. We pray for Brother Eric, who's doing a great work for you, Lord, over in the Philippines, that you would continue to just bless him and keep him protected while he's out there making a great sacrifice and doing great works. Pray for also family of those that we have here, for Brother Theodore's mother, for Brother Theodore's sister as well, for her salvation, and for Brother Miles and the Houseberg family, for Brother Miles' health. Lord, for any that we may have forgotten or any that may have been missed, I just pray that at this time you know, Lord, those that need your blessing, your protection, that we would just lift up that prayer as well. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, at this time, we're going to go ahead and go to our third hymn for the evening. It'll be in your white handouts, Psalm 139. Psalm 139, 139 in your white handouts. We'll sing there starting on that first verse. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. For they speak against thee wickedly. For they speak against thee wickedly. And thine enemies take thy name in vain. And thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. I hate them with perfect hatred. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. I count them mine enemies. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee.
Amen. As the offering plates are being passed, turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter number 10.
Deuteronomy chapter number 10. At that time the Lord said unto me, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me into the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. And I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. And I made an ark of shittim wood, and hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and went up into the mount, having the two tables in mine hand. And he wrote on the tables, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord spake unto you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them unto me. And I turned myself and came down from the mount and put the tables in the ark which I had made. And there they be, as the Lord commanded me. And the children of Israel took their journey from Beeroth of the children of Jaakan to Moserah. There Aaron died, and there he was buried. And Eleazar his son ministered in the priest's office in his stead. From thence they journeyed unto Gudgoda, and from Gudgoda to Jotbath, a land of rivers of waters. At that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord to minister unto him, and to bless in his name unto this day. Wherefore Levi hath no part nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, according as the Lord thy God promised him. And I stayed in the mount, according to the first time, 40 days and 40 nights. And the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also, and the Lord would not destroy thee. And the Lord said unto me, Arise, take thy journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give unto them. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things, which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the great soul winning this day. I pray that you would fill Brother Cameron with your spirit and help him to preach a very edifying sermon for us and help us to apply it to our lives. Amen.
Amen. We're here in Deuteronomy chapter number 10. Deuteronomy chapter number 10. And I want to read a couple verses again really quickly. Deuteronomy 10, let's start reading there in verse number 20. The Bible says, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude." And that's the end of the chapter. But let me give you a Bible reading tip. Sometimes you just want to ignore that that's the end of a chapter, because let's just keep reading in verse 1 of Deuteronomy 11, because look at the first verse. Deuteronomy 11 verse 1 says this, "Therefore." Now, I've heard this from Pastor Shelley. It's a great advice. Anytime you see "therefore" in the Bible, what's it there for? Okay? We're continuing on this statement in Deuteronomy 11, or continuing on this thought, rather, of this context that we just read through in chapter number 10. So he's bringing up, hey, you should fear God. This is Moses, right, in Deuteronomy, talking to the children of Israel. He's telling them, hey, fear God, serve God. You've seen how you went with 70 persons into Egypt. You got 70 people, all right? He's like, remember, you guys went into Egypt with 70. Deuteronomy 11, verse 1, "Therefore," and you came out as the stars of heaven for multitude, is the end of that verse. Verse 1 in chapter 11, "Therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always." Now notice what he says in verse 2. "And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children." That's an important part of what I want to focus in on this evening. He says, hey, look, I'm not talking to the kids here. I'm not talking to the kids that don't have this history. I'm not talking to the kids that didn't experience Egypt. I'm not just recanting this as like, trust me, bro, this happened. And we're going to get into this. He's talking to the adults. He's talking to people that went through this. He's reminding them of all the great things that God did for them. He says in verse 2, "And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children, which have not known, and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his stretched out arm, and his miracles, and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt unto Pharaoh the king of Egypt, and unto all his land, and what he did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses and their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord destroyed them unto this day, and what he did unto you in the wilderness until you came unto this place, and what he did today." I mean, he's just like going on. He's like, hey, oh, by the way, do you remember this? Oh, by the way, did you remember this thing that happened? Hey, remember Egypt? Hey, remember how he delivered you? Hey, remember the Red Sea when like the Red Sea just parted and it were as walls on either side and you walked on dry ground, the Bible said, and then the Red Sea closed? Okay, how about this one? Do you also remember verse 6, what he did unto Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their households and their tents and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel? Now notice what it said in verse 7. It says, "But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did." Now, the but there is actually linked to the for in verse 2. Everything from verse 2 where it says, for I speak not with your children, verse 7, but your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord. What's he getting across here? Moses is like, hey, I'm talking to the adults tonight. Hey, I'm trying to remind the adults about what's important. I'm trying to give them some instruction because you've seen it. Because your eyes have seen what God has done for you. My sermon title this evening is this, Let's Grow. You know, Pastor Shelley preached a great sermon called Let's Go. And amen, we should do that. We should be ready to go. We should always be ready to put ourselves out there and to go serve God and to go do things for God. But additionally, what we should be remembering is all the things that God's done for us, all the times that we went, that God blessed us, that he delivered us, that we thought it wasn't going to work out that well, and it worked out really well. And we should grow. Hold your place here in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. Again, let's grow. And I think it's interesting that Moses is saying, like, look, I'm not talking to the kids, I'm talking to the adults. But you know what? Growth is not just for children. We as adults should be growing day after day, month after month, year after year. Maybe not in stature. I'm not getting any taller. You might get shorter as you get older, right? Depending on what happens physically, a lot of things can change with your body. But you know what we really should be focused on is we should be focused on spiritual growth. So when I'm saying, hey, let's grow, when the Bible's giving these commands that we'll look at to continue to grow, we should be looking and assessing ourselves spiritually. 1 Peter chapter number 2. The Bible says this, verse 1, 1 Peter 2, verse 1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may, what? Grow thereby. You know, we should always be looking toward the next source of instruction in our life from the Bible, from God's word, where we can grow. Because the reality is none of us have arrived. None of us are there. We may have some things that we're really good at. We may have, and look, I'm not saying that there are just no areas of your spiritual life where you've grown. But what I'm saying is that we don't need to get so comfortable in the areas where we've done well. We need to continue looking and remembering all these things that God's instructed us as adults. Look, kids have to learn. Kids, you're going to teach the basics. Kids are going to learn. You're going to give them a little bit. They don't have this infinite repertoire of things that they've known for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, however old you are, that you can look back on in your life. But as adults, we do have that. And if you've been saved for 5, 10, 15 years, if you've been saved your whole life, even more so, you can look back on your life and say, wow, remember when God did this for me? Remember how I was delivered through this? Remember this really trying time that I went through and it worked out? And remember how I learned patience here? Or remember how I learned to deal with a situation here? Or remember this instruction that I read here? As adults, we should be looking and continuing to say within ourselves, hey, let's grow. Let's not stagnate. Because look, there is no such thing in the Christian life as stagnation. There's only two things. You're growing or you're backsliding. That's really it. There is no, I hit a point and I'm good. I'm just going to kind of coast it out like we're all right. You're either continuing to grow or you're backsliding. Now, turn back, if you would, to Deuteronomy 10, Deuteronomy chapter 10. And again, keep your place there. We're going to come back quite a bit. I believe there are three areas in Deuteronomy chapter 10 where we're instructed that we could look at to continue to grow in our spiritual life. Three specific areas. Look at verse 20, Deuteronomy 10, verse 20. This will be the verse that we come back to. It says this, the first part says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Here's number one on how we should continue to grow, or let's grow. Let's grow in fear of God. Let's grow in fear of God. And look, this is needed today because so many people in the world will say, oh, fearing God, that is so Old Testament. We shouldn't fear God. I mean, we're new. Don't you understand, Cameron? We're New Testament Christians. It's all grace. It's all under the blood. There's no fear. God's not coming down on us. God's not chastising us. I mean, haven't we seen pastors leave the new IFB movement and then claim there's just no chastisement for the believer? And it's like, you needed this preaching. You might have needed to just get saved, actually. I'm scared of you if you just start denying clear passages in the Bible that teach that we should fear God. I'm afraid of you. Hey, we need to grow in fear of God. And it's not just a milestone where you go, oh, I fear God now, I'm good. No, no, no. The more you learn about God, the more you're going to fear God. Let's prove that. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20 says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Look at chapter 11, verse 2. It says, and know ye this day, for I speak not with your children which have not known, and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God. Now, yes, we're going to go into, after verse 2, a lot of chastisement, if you will, on the unsaved. But I would submit this to you. It's really the wrath. The wrath of God is what abides on the unsaved, especially when we're talking about like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, where like the earth is opening up and swallowing these people that are like rising up against Moses and against Aaron, or like Pharaoh, like the reprobate of the Old Testament that the Bible says repeatedly, God hardened his heart. Hey, God's not chastising Pharaoh. God is pouring out his wrath on Pharaoh and his wrath on Egypt. But this verse, this word chastisement is brought up here. And let me help you out with who the Lord chastens. It's us. We are who God chastens. Turn to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews 12 verse 6, the Bible says this, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth, notice this, every son whom he receiveth. You know, you should be scared of the chastisement of God. You should serve God with fear and trembling. And it is not, I've heard so many times people, these online influencers, these online Bible teachers that know nothing, want to get on and tell you, oh, when the Bible says fear God, it just means that you should really have a lot of reverence to him. It doesn't mean to be scared. It doesn't mean you're shaking. That's funny because the Bible says serve God with fear and trembling. I mean, it sounds like there's some shaking. Okay, let's read about some chastisement. Let's read about this correction, because what is chastisement, right? It's correction. It's punishment. Look at verse 9. You're there in Hebrews 12. It says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us. It's linking this to chastisement. And we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Okay. Two things here that's really interesting, really three, I guess, if you want to look at it. One is that God gives us so many carnal examples in our life to highlight the spiritual truth. And just like parents will chastise and correct their children because they love them, right? And then the kids from that should not get bitter children when you get punished. You should revere your parents. Reverence, respect is what that means, them, right? Furthermore, in verse 9, we've had the fathers of our flesh which corrected us and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits? Okay, so he's saying one, yeah, this carnal example of fathers correcting their children, okay, with chastisement, and then kids revere the father. Okay, that's the same thing that God does to the saved. Meaning what? God is going to correct us and punish us in this life. God scourges every son whom he receiveth. It says if you have no correction, if you have no chastisement, then are ye bastards and not sons, is what the Bible says. So if you just live your life thinking, man, God never punishes me, you know what you need to be thinking? Am I a bastard? Am I saved? Because here's the thing, if you're saved, I guarantee you could sit down for a minute and go, yeah, I've received correction from God. Yeah, I've screwed up, and yeah, I can look at this time in my life when God corrected me. But here's the third part. I said there were three things that are interesting. So you have the example. You have that it's clearly taught that God is punishing us, that God chastises the saved in the New Testament. Now look at the very last two words of verse 9. It says, and live. You know, I'm so tired of people saying like, oh, God's plans for me are just always good. Everything's going to be great. No matter what I do, God's just always happy with me. I'm always in God's just like best friend book. There's this store, I preached a sermon on this years ago about this, I can't even remember the name of the clothing line, but they came out, they have these shirts that say like, God is dope. And it's like so disrespectful and blasphemous to God. But in that same clothing line, there are shirts you could buy. It's like, I'm God's favorite. Or like, God's number one, I'm God's number one, whatever. I think it's like, I'm God's number one N-word, okay? Because it's not white people that are wearing this. They can get away with that. But I'm saying like, one, that's extremely blasphemous to wear that. And two, there's this mentality nowadays of people saying like, hey, no matter what I do, I'm good. God's not mad at me. God's not mad at you. God would never cut us short and kill us for something that we did. That's funny because the end of Hebrews 12:9 says, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Hey, you know what that means? You want to start getting disrespectful. You want to start getting irreverent to God. You want to not start taking things seriously. You want to not continue to grow in your spiritual life. What is God going to kill in your life? What is he ready to destroy and why? Just like a father punishes a child, not because they hate their children, but to like, hey, wake up, let's go, get back on the right track. Are you focused now? Now that I've gotten your attention, can we continue? You know, we had to do that. I think every group tonight out soul winning had to do that to these swarms of kids multiple times. I snapped at them multiple times. Hey, listen, hey, blue shirts. I don't know their names, right? They're just like swarms of kids. I'm like, hey, blue shirt, you're not listening. Hey, if you want to go somewhere else, go somewhere else. But if you're going to be here while I'm preaching the gospel, you're not distracting them. You're going to focus me. And you know what? No chastening seemeth for the present to be joyous. That kid was embarrassed in front of his friends, but then he listened. And why am I doing that? Because I'm like, I'm out here at this apartment, and so I'm just going to be mean. No. I've got the words of life. And I want you to get saved. Therefore, I might have to get a little harsh with you right now and make you look a little silly in front of your friends. Why? Because the end goal is that much better for you. And you're going to grow. You're going to become a child of God in this example that I'm using from tonight. So look, God, it's not just that happens once in our life. It's not like, oh, that can only happen for salvation. Once I'm saved, I'm good forever. God can destroy your life utterly in many ways to get your attention. Here's how to avoid that. Just stay on his good graces. Just continue to fear God. The moment you start thinking, God's not really that scary, you're in a rough spot. And you might not walk around thinking actively, like, God's not that scary. Like, you're not having that thought actively. But let me tell you, how you exemplify that when you're just continuing in your sin. I'm not going to read the Bible today. I don't need to read the Bible every day. I don't need to read the Bible cover to cover. I don't need to go soul winning. I don't need to pray today. How about I don't need to go to church? I mean, look, if all the people that got saved actually came to church or went to any church in Oklahoma City, it'd be packed. But you know what? They don't have fear of God. There's no fear of God in virtually, I would say 95% of people today literally have no fear. No fear of God. And what's really sad is you see that with the unsaved because they just have apathy about even getting saved. Nah, I'm good. I'm not worried about it. Nah, I'm all right, man. Nah, I'm not really religious. I'm spiritual. What does that mean? They can't even tell you. No, I'm good. No, it's all right. I don't need it. We're okay, man. I don't want that negative energy here. All things I've heard out soul winning. Yeah, because you're not afraid. You're not afraid of hell. You're not afraid of what could happen. But then the sad part is when you get saved, talking about chastisement of the saved, you know that you're not going to hell. You know that you're going to heaven. You know that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Bible says, turn if you would to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll just look at that verse. Hebrews chapter 10. But you just do whatever you want. And you know what? This verse wasn't even in here, but we're hitting it because I'm in Hebrews 10. We're going to start in verse 25. You should be scared of what God will do to you if you forsake church. I'm sick and tired of people skipping church. What better thing do you have to do on Sunday and Wednesday? What are you, sleeping? What are you, working your job? Oh, yeah, got to get that money. I got to go for that extra paycheck until God just destroys that job, until God kills you literally, or maybe just kills your finances, Or maybe he wrecks your car. Or maybe he just causes the roof of your house to fall. I mean, I don't know what God can do to you, but you better be afraid of what God can do to you. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Hey, I'm exhorting you. I'm doing what this is saying. I'm at church and I'm exhorting you. Okay. Well, you know why? I fear God. I'm scared of what would happen to me if I didn't go to church. I'm scared of what's going to happen to me if I don't read my Bible. I'm scared of what God will do to me if I don't go soul winning, if I don't pray. Well, it sounds like you're motivated by fear. Yeah, you're right. I am motivated by fear. I like my life. I love my wife. I love the things that I have. I don't want God to take any of that away, and I would be really foolish to say that I got any of it by my own power either. Because my house, my car, my job, my wife, my life, my health, my vision, my ability to stand up on 2 feet, good meals that I have. I mean, anything that I have is from God. It is not of my own power, and the same is true for you. And to sit here and have no fear of God and what he can take from you, when you start taking your attendance away from church, you're going to be in for a world of hurt, my friend. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, verse 25, as the manner of some is. That is some's manner, isn't it? But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why? For if we sin, verse 26, willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Now notice, this is tying it back into what we're reading in Deuteronomy 10. Because in verse 28 it says, he that despised Moses' law. Okay, you know what Deuteronomy means? It's the law. That's what we're talking about. Okay? And it's Moses who's talking about the law and the commandments to the children of Israel. It's all connected. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. It's like, that's pretty bad. Oh, guess what? Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Verse 31, what I quoted a moment ago, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, we should grow in fear towards God. Why? One is because God is real. We all know that this evening. But you know what? The world, very frequently when I talk to people out soul winning, I'll ask them, hey, do you think hell's real? Hey, we're sinners. We deserve to go to hell. What, you know, what is hell like? They'll explain it. Do you think hell's real? No, I don't think so. I think it's an allegory. I just saw Wes Huff recently, a Christian influencer, talking about how hell, it's like allegorical, like maybe it's real or maybe it's just an allegory and it's kind of like things that we experience and like that is our hell. No, no, no. Hell is a real place that people go that burn forever, where there is no water, where the fire is never quenched and their worm, talking about their body, dieth not, the Bible says. And look, the unsaved don't want to get saved for lack of a fear of God because they don't believe that God is real. But then we get saved. We believe the gospel. We understand the penalty of sin. And then we just forget. We're like, oh, we can't send me to hell, so I got nothing to be afraid of. No, 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 no. You got a lot to be afraid of. Because he's not chastising, you know, Andy the atheist. He's got his wrath reserved unto him. For the right, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Right? He's got what's coming to him. We only have this earth to receive punishment for those things. You better start fearing God. You better grow in fear of God. Why? Because he's real. Because he can punish you. And because of this, fear of God is how we actually increase our knowledge. You say, hey, I like being smart. I like learning things. I really like learning, like, anything. I find myself week in and week out finding some new hyperfixation, I feel like. And it's like, oh, well, I'm going to devote 2 months to this now, you know, and, like, learn it in and out and then bother my wife by talking about it ad nauseum. And then 2 months later, I'm like, something else, you know, like, let's learn how something, but it's fun, right? And I think we all are kind of like that to some degree. We find something that's interesting to us, and we're like, hey, I want to invest in this. I want to learn this. What I think is cool might be different from what you think is cool. But when we talk about a spiritual context, growing spiritually, fearing God is how we're going to have any wisdom spiritually, biblically. Turn to Proverbs chapter number 9. Proverbs chapter number 9. Proverbs 9 verse 10 says this. Proverbs 9 verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. You say, hey, I want to know my Bible more. I want to memorize more scripture. And look, these are things that you should want. Hey, I want to have a better prayer life. I want to know more about the Bible stories. I want to memorize, you know, timelines. I want to be better versed in explaining things to people. I had someone reach out to me, an old friend this week. He's like, hey, I really want to start reading the Bible. Can you tell me where to start? Now, here's the thing. He's unsaved. So I was just like, here's where we start. Last time we talked, you're not saved, and you were not interested in hearing it. So I'm not going to tell you what books of the Bible you need to read. Here's what we're going to do. You need to get saved. And I'll even help you. We'll start in John and Romans. You can read that after we're done getting you saved, right? And it's funny, the unsaved, guess what? No desire. No. I'd rather just start reading, getting saved. No. You have no fear of God. That's the truth, okay? Now, here's the thing. We are saved. You should keep having that fear of God. No, I just want to get smarter. I don't want to fear God. I just want to learn more about the Bible. You can't have one without the other. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 94, turn over there if you would. Psalm 94. So look, this is all tied together. And isn't it all tied together for parents and their children too? Like, why are you chastening your kids? To keep them dumb? No, because they're foolish, and the rod of correction does what? It drives that foolishness far from them, the Bible says. You correct them, you love them, you want what's best for them, you know what path they should be on, you correct your children, the foolishness should depart from them, right? That's what the Bible teaches. It'll depart from those children. You might have to apply a few times before the foolishness starts to really go away, and then you begin to become smarter. Your children begin to learn. They begin to become wise. It's the same with us. God's going to have to beat us to some degree in this life when we're being dumb. Why? Because he loves us. He knows the way that we need to go. And because we should take the correction and get better, not bitter. We should get better. We should what? Grow. Now, that's the sermon title this evening. Let's grow. I'm telling you this because I want to be better. Personally, I want you to be better spiritually, right? We need all push on to keep pushing toward the high mark of the calling that is in Christ Jesus. The Bible says. Psalm 94, you turned. Look at verse 12. Tying this all back into the chastening, Psalm 94, 12 says, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. You know, I'm probably not the only one here who some circumstances happen in your life, and then you're like going through your daily Bible reading, and then you just like read some idiot in the Bible, and you just see yourself in that person. And you're like, wow, I needed that. Why? Because God's teaching us out of his law. Because we'll look at the stories and we'll look at people who are great men of God do really dumb things. And it's so easy to remove ourselves from the reality of human nature. But then if you're honest with yourself, you're kind of reading through, you're putting you in the story, you're kind of seeing like, man, what would I have done? Would I have been complaining in the wilderness? Probably. I mean, probably. We all kind of have that bent about us. You know, would I have been, you know, convinced, you know, to, I wouldn't want to say turn aside after other gods or something, but I'm just saying, like, obviously there are people that turn aside after other gods that are not saved. It's not possible for a saved person to do that, but we see, like, in the story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and additionally with Nadab and Abihu, they end up getting a lot of people to, like, fooled, right? Sometimes you have saved people that end up on the wrong side. And it's like, why are you not able to see that you're falling for this deception? Well, it's probably all linking back to, well, they don't have the knowledge. Okay, well, why are they unknowledgeable? Well, if I just follow my logic train backwards, they don't have the knowledge, probably because they're not receiving the correction from God. And they're not receiving the correction, not because it's not being applied. Because you can get corrected and not receive it. You understand what I'm saying? Like, he that hardeneth his neck at reproof shall be destroyed suddenly, and that without remedy. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. You can be corrected and not receive the correction, okay? So if we're looking at, like, why does this happen to people? Why would this happen to us? Is because we're not growing in God's knowledge. Why? Because we're not taking the correction. Why? Because we're not fearing God. It works forward and it works backward in this same context. The fear of God leads to knowledge and understanding. Therefore, we should grow. Let's grow. How? In the fear of the Lord. Proverbs chapter number 3. Turn to Proverbs chapter number 3. Bible says in verse 11, Proverbs 3 verse 11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. You say, I don't know how receiving correction and taking this reproof from God would make me happier. But the reality is, the worst state of life you could be in is when you're wrong, you get corrected, and you keep being wrong. Because you're just living against how God wants and has deigned for your life to go. You have the free will to do whatever you want. You're living outside of God's will, so God's punishing you. And then frequently, there's just built-in punishments of sin in this world that God doesn't even have to naturally or necessarily supernaturally afflict you. What's an example of this? How about adultery? God could very easily smite you dead for committing adultery. It's not beyond him to do so. But here's something else that's just built in of this world. You could get divorced. You could cause your spouse to hate you. You could lose that relationship. You could have a bastard child. You could, in the process of getting a divorce, lose half of your wealth and your money and your income. Look, that's not God necessarily going out of his way to give you an extra special correction. That's just that he had that correction built in for the sin already in this world. Now look, on top of that, he could let you go through all that and then kill you. He could supernaturally give you a disease. You could get some STD, right? You could destroy your life. But how are we going to avoid that? Oh, I don't know, taking the correction. And then you know what you're going to be? Happy. Happy is the man, in verse 13, that findeth wisdom. And how is that wisdom? What is the beginning of wisdom? It's the fear of the Lord. Hey, I want to be smarter. I want to be happy. I want to have a nice life. You better start fearing God. You better grow in the fear of the Lord. And I think a lot of times we look at it as an oxymoron. Like, well, if I'm living in fear, if I'm fearing what God could do to me, how would that make me happy? Because here's the thing. If I am fearing God, and as the Bible says, only fearing God, you know what? I don't have to fear anything else. If I'm fearing God and I'm keeping his commandments, as the Bible says, I don't have to fear anything else. I'm not afraid of persecution out soul winning. I'm not afraid of the devil destroying my life necessarily, because either it's God's will for some greater purpose, or he's going to have his hedge of protection about me and I can stand. But either way, I know that if I'm trusting in the Lord, if I'm falling back on the fear of God, and that's who I have fear for, a fear of both, I don't have to be afraid of anything else. Versus if I'm just scared of everything else in this life, if I'm scared of what will my family think if I go to church 3 times a week? What will my family think if I go soul winning? What if I get into a weird situation and I feel ashamed at the door? What if I forget a verse? What if I lose this overtime opportunity for my job if I go to church 3 times a week? What if I lose out on my extra 15 minutes of sleeping in if I don't read, the Bible every morning? If I don't sleep in and I just go read the Bible and carve that time out, what's going to happen? How am I going to fit everything around? You should just throw that out and fear one thing, fear God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you, the Bible says. Fear of God leads to knowledge, it leads to understanding, it makes you happy. Therefore, let's grow in fear toward God. And here's a practical tip on that, Proverbs chapter 29, before we move on to my second point this evening. Here's a really practical application, even though I gave a lot of carnal examples on how this works. Here's one example that just works in every area that you'll ever be corrected. Take the correction. That's hard to do. I've been corrected. I've been corrected strongly. I've been corrected in front of people that I respect, by people that I respect. It's a very hard thing, but you have to take it. Not answering again. You have to shut your mouth, receive the correction. Kids, when you get in trouble, you have to shut your mouth and take the correction. Do not backtalk. Do not answer again. You just take it. Why? One, because then who's correcting you is going to be a lot softer on you, okay? Imagine if anytime you got corrected by your boss at work, you just had to spout back off to your boss. Imagine if, husbands, every time you corrected your wife on something, she just like back talked you. Some husbands would do nothing, you're henpecked. What you should do is double down and correct it. Like, oh, okay, you wanted to, well, it's going to get worse now. Like, it could have been a lot better for you. Now we're just going to make it worse because the husband is an authority. When kids backtalk their parents, their mom or dad, don't a lot of times the parents make it worse? It's like, hey, you would have got one whooping for stealing a cookie. Now you're going to get two because you got one for the cookie and one for lying to me. It's like, wow, that's worse. Two is worse than one in this scenario. Okay, sometimes two is better than one, like the Bible says. When it comes to getting spanked, two is worse than one. Take the one, shut your mouth, take the correction. So if we understand that that works for parents, we understand that that works in the husband-wife relationship, we understand that that works at work for your boss, why does it just stop working for God? You read something in the Bible, it corrects you. Nope. No, God, you don't understand my situation, though. It's a little bit different, God. You just didn't take me in consideration because I am so much different than everyone in the Bible. And my situation is just so different. I can do something different because I'm not. No. You're worse than virtually probably everyone in the Bible. You've got your sins. I missed your chapter. I missed your story. Show me in the Bible where you're, you know, adored. Show me in the Bible where God's calling you out for being the friend of God. Show me in the Bible where you're praised for your faith. You're not in Hebrews 11. The hall of faith is missing you. So you know what? You got stuff to work on too. I got stuff to work on. What's one thing we can grow in? The fear of the Lord. Why? Because when you get corrected, you're going to get smarter. When you get corrected and you take it, the correction stops once you get it right. Did you know you're only corrected when you're wrong? Let me help you out. Unless you work with some person, and look, this has happened, where they're wrong and they correct you, God's not that way. God's not wrong in correcting you. You're wrong. God is correcting you. You get it right, the correction stops. That's easy. Proverbs 29, I had you turn there, verse 1. He that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You know what correction is? It's giving you an opportunity to, watch this, correct. That's what the root of correction is to correct. If I can correct my course, do you know what that means? It means that I'm going the wrong way, and there's an opportunity for me to turn the steering wheel and get it right. Okay, if I'm driving towards a cliff, and God's like screaming at me to turn, and I'm like, man, you're so rude, God. How could you scream at me? Or he's like grabbing the steering wheel to turn your life. How dare you turn me? I'm going to go my way. Okay, well, then you're going to go off the cliff. There stops being a point where you can make the turn. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a point where you're now airborne off the cliff and you're going to die. That is an analogy that this is talking about. He that often being often reproved hardeneth his neck. No, I'm just going to keep going this way. What's the visual of hardening your neck? You're just like, God's trying to get you to go the other way. You're trying to get you to, nope, I'm just going to go this way. Nope, that's the way that I'm going to go. I'm going to go down this path for me, walk right off the edge. You're not able anymore to turn around. You've lost the ability to correct the course. There is no, like, avoiding the iceberg once the Titanic hits it. There is no turn the car once you're off the cliff. Correction is there not to make you feel bad, although no chastening for the present seemeth joyous, but grievous. The Bible says, it's not there to embarrass you solely, but it might. It's not there to make you feel bad, but it might. It's not there to hurt you, but it might. But you know how you fix all that? You just take the correction. You grow in fear of God. You fear God. You fear his correction so that when it comes down, you say, God, I don't want any more of that correction in the sense of I don't want to keep doing the wrong thing to cause you to have to keep correcting me. I just want to get right. Understanding, wisdom, the correction stops. When God corrects you, take the correction. When anyone corrects you that's in your authority, take the correction. And quite frankly, if you're wrong and it's someone that doesn't have authority over you, husbands, if you're wrong and your wife does correct you on something, I say things that are wrong all the time. And my wife has to just like remind me that I'm not right 100% of the time. It was very easy for wives to do. But you know what I could do? I could just ruin our relationship by saying like, and I would be true in saying like, I don't care. I'm in authority. Whatever I say goes. That is the authority structure that God has set. It does not matter if I'm wrong in the sense of some, obviously if the Bible's right, I'm not giving authority, or I've not been given authority in the marriage to be right in an area where the Bible says I'm wrong. I think we all understand what I'm saying here. But in just like tertiary things and just like things that don't matter, gray area things. Look, I could do whatever I want and be wrong, or I could have respect for myself and just take the correction and get right.
And I think, again, not to keep bringing up people like this, but I keep thinking of like people that leave our churches, people that leave Anchor, people that have left Steadfast, that you like know. You're like, I know this guy knows he's wrong. I know bro knows that he's wrong. Why don't you just come back to church? Why don't you just get around? You think Pastor Shelley is just going to like come down harder? You think Pastor Oz is just waiting for people that have left Anchor for them to like darken the door and like, I was ready to rip you? No. You want them to correct it, get back, do the right thing, and it's like, ah, oops, I messed up. I had a wrong take on that, but I want to get right. And then no one would ever bring it up again, or if you do, you're wicked because you're forgiving. You're moving on. Why? Because they corrected it and they're right. But what happens? It doesn't happen. They don't take the correction. We all, I guarantee you, every single one of us know someone personally by name. That's probably different for all of us. That left, that became X, new IB. And then you're just, what? You're like, please get right. Please get right. And then it's just like, they either have hit the destruction without remedy, or they're really close to that edge. And they're just still like pedal to the metal, 90 miles an hour, not taking the correction. And it's like, I wish you would just take the correction. Now, realize that God looks at us that way. He says, I wish you would just fear me. I wish you would just grow in fear, learn to take the correction, get some knowledge, get some understanding, and grow spiritually and not stagnate and backslide and drive off the cliff. A second point, go back to Deuteronomy chapter number 10. So one, we need to grow in fear of God. We need to fear God. Yes, you should be afraid of God. You should tremble before the thought of the Almighty and what he can do to you. That is biblical, but not trembling in the sense of, oh man, God just wants to destroy me for no reason. No, no, no. Trembling because you know he has the power to make and to destroy anything. It's held up by his mere presence. This world is held up by his voice, right? He spake it into existence. That's what the Bible teaches. We need to grow in fear of God and his great power. We also need to grow in this. We need to grow in service to God. We need to grow in service to God. Look at Deuteronomy 10, verse 20. It says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve. Now, service of God, I'm not necessarily going to blow your mind by saying this. When we understand that there are direct ways that we each serve God, right? What it would be direct ways that we serve God? Reading his Bible, following the commandments in the Bible, doing the things that God has asked us to do. That's directly serving God, right? Praying without ceasing, going to church was an example that we looked at. Lifting up your voices in praise, that's a service unto God. We understand the direct service to God. But what I think that we often miss, where I think that many people, if not all of us, can grow, is tangentially how we can serve God. And here's what I mean by that. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter number 25. Look at verse 37. Matthew 25, verse 37. The Bible reads, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? Verse 40, it says, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. I would venture to say that a lot of us have good track records of directly serving God. I think a lot of us do take God seriously. I'm preaching to a crowd on a Wednesday night. I'm not thinking that this is a bunch of people that just don't care. I mean, we've spent a lot of time on the fear of the Lord, right? But I do think that we have the fear of the Lord in here. We just need to reiterate that. Again, I think we do directly serve God, but one place that I know that we can all improve is serving the brethren, because serving the brethren, the Bible teaches, is serving God. He says, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of one of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. You know, a lot of times we do serve God directly. Hey, I want to make God happy. I want to make God happy. But when was the last time you selflessly did something for someone else here in church? When was the last time, honest with yourself, that you selflessly did something for another saved individual of your own time? I mean, what are you doing to serve the brethren? Because the Bible says, if you've done it unto the brethren, you've done it unto me. And we don't want to get this thought of like, oh, I'm too busy, I can't help, I can't do, you know, X, Y, and Z. I've just got to focus solely on serving God directly. But a lot of times, we have all these opportunities to serve God by serving those around us. You know, it's not a church service without bringing up soul winning 50 times. And here's 51, because soul winning is important. It's the first works, I believe, and it's going to be brought up over and over again. But ask yourself this, when was the last time you went soul winning? Hopefully it's like, hey, this week. I went this week. I've gone in the last 7 days. Maybe it's like, oh, I went this month, you know, and we're 2 weeks into May. I went once this month. Maybe it's this year. Well, I went soul winning once this year. I went soul winning earlier this year. Maybe it's not that. What are you doing? Oh, well, I can't go soul winning because I have all these things going on. I've got to do X, Y, and Z, and I've got to, I mean, I can't give up my Bible reading time to go soul winning. Let me help you. You're going to read the Bible when you're out soul winning because you're going to read it to everybody, especially if you preach to kids or old people. I've ran into adults that tell me they can't read. So I'm reading it for everybody. Hey, let's read it together. I'll read it for you. When's the last time you were selfless? When's the last time you did help someone else? Wives, when's the last time you helped your husband serve the Lord? You know, the Bible says it's not good for a man to be alone, that God gave the wife as an help meet for the husband. Wives, when's the last time that you saw your husband trying to do something, trying to serve God in some way, and you just thought, what can I do to make that easier for him? What can I do to help? Hey, maybe it's this. Maybe it's you're not memorizing the Bible memory chapter. Maybe you're like, my husband needs to memorize the Bible memory chapter, or vice versa, husbands, maybe your wife. Here's how you can help. Wives, if the husband's not doing it, husbands, if the wife's not doing it, get a whiteboard. I've seen this in people's houses and works. Just write the verse on a whiteboard and you hang it up somewhere. Hey, guess what? Now you're going to see it all the time. In our house, it's on like 4x3 cards or whatever on the fridge. And let me tell you whose handwriting it isn't. It isn't my handwriting. Because I always think, yeah, I'm going to memorize it. And I have been memorizing. But as a guy, I'm always procrastinating. I'm always like, I'll start that next week. I got plenty of time. But my wife, week one, every time. It's not even just the first week. It's like multiple days are on the fridge. Which is then every time I'm walking through the house, I'm like, yep. And you know what? I'm so thankful for my wife that I have a wife that does enable me to help serve God better. There are so many things that I could not do in my life if it were not for my wife. But you know what? Could she do more? Probably. And let me tell you what really could happen. Could I do more for my wife? Yes. Could we all grow? Husbands, the Bible talks about washing your wife with the word, right? Hey, are you learning the Bible? If wives have a question to ask their husbands at home, husbands, can you answer it? Husbands, are you paying attention tonight in church? Are you at church? Do you have a Bible? Are you following along in your Bible? I mean, look, these seem like small steps, but I'm telling you, there are things that people just don't do. And I don't know why. Probably because, point one, they don't have fear of God. They need to grow in that. But two, maybe you're just selfish. Maybe you think, I got it. I memorized the chapter. And look, this is how it always goes. My wife starts preparing way in advance. I memorized the chapter in a day because I don't know why I'm weird. But then, you know what happens? I don't just memorize it and I'm done. I memorize it and then I spend 8 hours, literally recently, helping my wife memorize the rest of it. And I'm like, nope, honey, you missed that one. Nope, let's try it again. Nope, let's try it again. Nope, let's try it again. When I could really easily say, I memorized it. I'm good. I don't need to do anything else. No. Let's serve others. Why? That's how we serve Christ. And look, don't kid yourself into saying like, well, if Christ was here, I would do things a little bit differently. I just don't really like people in church. I'm not going to serve people in church. No. If you wouldn't do it for the people in church, if you wouldn't do it for your brethren here, you wouldn't do it if Jesus Christ walked through the door right now. I'm just being honest. And you need to be honest with yourself too. We need to grow in service to God. You know, here's another one about growing in service. Not only is it serving others, but a really good tip for growth, and I do this, Facebook memories, and I'm not saying Facebook memories are your growth tip. This is an analogy, okay? Facebook memories are my look into how cringy I was a year ago. And it's amazing to me that every year I look back at something I did last year and I was like, wow, I'm really dumb. If you ever stop thinking that you were kind of dumb a year ago, let me help you, you stopped growing. You should look at where you were a year ago. You should look at your Bible reading from a year ago. You should look at the scriptures you have memorized a year ago. You should look at how much you were soul winning a year ago. You should look at how often you were in church a year ago. And if it's like less, that's good because you're at more now, you're growing. See, less to more is growth. If it's more and now you're finding yourself doing less and less and less, then cue up that cringe because you're backsliding. Notice it's never the same. It's never like I have the exact same amount memorized. I mean, the one that could be the exact same is church. Okay, there's only three times a week to be here. So you're like, I was three times, you know, three to thrive last year and three to thrive this year. You got me, okay? You got the one example where you could be the same. Everything else, you're going to be more or less. You're growing or you're backsliding, okay? Let's grow in service to God. Compare where you're at a year ago. One last point this evening and we'll be done. Point number three is grow in this. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Grow in cleaving unto God. So look, we've grown. We've looked at growing in fear of God, right? Fear to God and fear of God. We're growing in service to God, whether that be directly. And hey, if you need that directly, if you're good at serving the other brethren, but not directly, then hey, swap that point around. I just think that, frankly speaking, we're probably good at the direct serving and could work on serving others around us to serve Christ, right? But third, the Bible says in verse 20 of Deuteronomy 10, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Just a couple pages over, Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 4 says this, ye shall walk after the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 13, verse 4. Excuse me. You shall walk after the Lord your God. Now notice this. It says, and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and cleave unto him. What is the target important person here? It's God. And so many people are growing and cleaving unto themselves, what they like, what they want to do, and what they think is right. But we need to throw that junk out, and we need to be growing day after day in serving and cleaving unto God, right? We need to think, what does God want for my life? What are his commandments? What can I do for God? How can I move forward in God's will for my life? Turn to Joshua 22, Joshua chapter 22, just to the right there in your Bible. Joshua chapter 22, we'll start there in verse 5. Joshua 22, verse 5. And this is Joshua retelling like what Moses had told in Deuteronomy. Okay, so we're getting a lot of that. Look, God is saying it over and over and over again. And I'm saying the same things in the same, or in different verses really, over and over and over again. Why? To get it through your head. Because that's how God had to do it to everybody else. And we don't get it at one. Your kids don't get it at one. You, at work, you're probably not getting it at one. You're getting it over and over and over. Joshua 22, verse 5. Joshua chapter 22, verse 5 says this, but take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. To cleave, we a lot of times think of like a cleaver. So sometimes we think of like cutting. And yeah, you can cleave and cut through things, but the word cleave also means to like grab, to hold fast onto, to just take hold of, to get close, to grab on. That's what you should be doing to God. That's how God should be in your life. It should not be something where you're half in, half out, that you've got like, you know, one finger and thumb grip on God. You should just be holding on for dear life, because that's what we do for our salvation. It's only by God that we're saved. You've already trusted him with your eternal salvation. Now you need to start cleaving unto him for all other aspects in your life. Turn to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter 6. So many people today are worried about clothes, food, their job, their car, their house, their... I mean, I don't even know. The next video game that's coming out. I mean, like, what? There are the next movie, the next sports event, the next get together, my next birthday, getting the RV, the next up, you know, whatever, an upgrade, getting the 4x4, the recreation, the everything. I mean, people are just focused on all these things. But we should be focused on God. We should be growing and cleaving unto God, putting Him first and grabbing and holding fast unto Him. Matthew 6, verse 31 says this, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things." Hey, God knows what you need. He knows you need to eat. He knows you need clothes. No one in here has probably not eaten today, and definitely everyone in here is clothed. Okay, so like, it's not that you don't have these. It's not that you're missing out. You don't have to worry about it. Verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Turn to Psalm 63. Psalm 63 will be Psalm 63 and then Deuteronomy 10 will be done this evening. Psalm 63. We're going to read this psalm. If you want some notes on how to get yourself in the right mind to focus on God, to cleave unto God, Psalm 63. We're going to read the whole thing together, and I'm going to show you why reading, where you put like no emphasis on words, and you just glaze over, and you're just moving your eyes down the page. That's not the type of Bible reading you should be doing. That's not efficacious for you, okay? Here is how you could read Psalm 63 and get some good effect on your life. Let's read this together. It says in verse 1, "O God, thou art my God." Now remember, we're talking about cleaving unto God, right? "Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee." I mean, is there any question in Psalm 63 who the psalmist is focused on here? Like, is David focused on his troubles? And look, did he not have some troubles? Is David focused on all the issues in his life? Is David focused on all the problems and the next battle and the Philistines and if Saul's... I mean, is that what he's focused on? Or does it sound like he's focused on God? He is focused on the Lord. We just finished verse 8. "My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth." He's not scared of these guys. He's like, hey, those guys that are trying to destroy me, they're going to go to the lower parts of the earth. Again, this goes back to point one. He's fearing God. He doesn't have to fear everything else. Verse 10, "They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped." Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 10, and we'll close up this evening. Deuteronomy 10. I want you to notice, though, what that said. It said in verse 11 of Psalm 63, "Everyone that sweareth by him." Everyone that sweareth by him. Now, what does that mean? It's not talking about, I swear to God, right? The Bible says swear not at all. That should never be something that you're doing. Swearing by his name, what the Bible's talking about is having utmost confidence and trust in cleaving unto God for your life and for what will transpire. Deuteronomy 10 verse 20, let me prove that to you. It says, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name." It's reiterating the fact that we need to grow in cleaving unto God. The Bible says in Psalm 62 verse 1, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." Makes me think of steadfast, being steadfast, right? And that's the church that we were under, right? Even our church now, Anchor Baptist Church, an anchor, we're steadfast and sure, right? He is our anchor. We can be steadfast. We can have that knowledge that we're not going to move, that we are established, that we have that sure foundation. Why? Not in the arm of flesh, right? Like the song, stand up for Jesus. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own, right? Which comes from like 2 Chronicles, talking about they have the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God. I can't remember. It's like 2 Chronicles in like 30 somewhere in there. But it's talking about the Amalekites. The Amalekites in 2 Chronicles, hey, they had the arm of flesh. They were talking about, hey, we be few in the sight of the Amalekites, but we've got God. And you know what? The arm of flesh is going to fail this world. The arm of flesh will fail the Christian. But God will not fail you. So what do you leave here with then this evening? Well, here's a thought. Let's grow. Hey, let's go and let's grow. How are we going to grow? Grow in fear to God. Grow in service to God. And grow in cleaving unto the Lord. Let's end with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for your word. I pray that you would put these your words deep in our heart, that we would take them, that we would be grave and serious about your teachings, and that you would help us to become better Christians, to continue growing for you. I pray that you would continue to bless us and have your hand of protection upon us as we leave this evening. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For our last hymn, turn, if you would, to 220. Hymn number 220, Jesus is all the world to me. Hymn number 220, 220, Jesus is all the world to me. (clears throat) 220, sing it out there on the first.
Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. Jesus is all.